So over the past decade or so, 3D printing has revolutionized the way that engineering new products actually works. Engineers and designers are now able to very rapidly make prototypes and perform real-world tests with their products. As the tools have advanced, they've gone beyond using the technology just for prototyping. You can do much more than just make little rickety fidget spinners at your home. They're doing really cool stuff with it. They're using it for certain types of manufacturing now as well. And when I first heard about this, I was a little surprised. I first learned about using this type of technology for manufacturing when I was shopping for a new bicycle. I was looking at some of the there's a company that makes titanium bicycles, and one of the parts that they make, they use 3D printing for. And this this particular part is the dropout where the wheel bolts on the back wheel. At first, I didn't understand why they would choose this type of technology, because it's usually very slow. You know, it's a layer by layer kind of process in order to build something up. After learning a little bit more, seeing some of the alternatives that they have, like casting or CNC machining, it made sense why they are using it. In this video that I watched, they explained that there is a dramatic decrease in the amount of wasted material in the process. Rather than take this big, huge block of metal, expensive metal, and carve away a lot of it so that you have just a very small piece remaining, they're able to only use the material that they need to create the shape that they are producing. And that, of course, translates into saved money. And with advanced tooling, they can do this very fast now, or a lot faster. It's not like super duper fast, but it's fast enough to make it worthwhile. But there's more to it, too. There's not just the reduced waste with 3D printing and manufacturing processes. 3D printing also allows you to create objects in new ways that would not otherwise be possible. And this is where my mind blew up a little bit in terms of the imagination of what's possible. The internal structure can be made before the external structure. That is a fundamental difference with the way that 3D printing works. You can build out from the inside. Now, this turns out to be a real technological advantage for certain types of manufacturing. Other conventioning machining methods involve subtractive construction. By building things up instead of creating things by carving pieces away, it's possible to do some really amazing things. Now, GE, General Electric, began engineering a new jet engine that they wanted to be much more advanced than anything out there. Now, one of the components in the jet engine that they were producing was a fuel nozzle. Okay, now it's a relatively small piece. You know, I could hold it in one hand. And they wanted this jet engine to be 10 to 15% more efficient than other engine fuel nozzles out there. And you could imagine with the amount of fuel that engines use, something that translates into 10 to 15% fuel savings is a big deal. That could save companies a lot of money. Now, the secret in accomplishing this feat of efficiency involves designing a jet engine nozzle, fuel nozzle, to get the right mixture of air and fuel going into the engine as it goes into the combustion chamber where the fuel actually burns. Now, in order to do that, they have to make some crazy shapes. Shapes that involve putting channels inside of other channels and making lattices of shapes. Of course, GE and their like videos and pictures, they don't show anything. They just say, they just tell you how cool it is. But 3D printing is the only way that they can accomplish creating these complex structures, because 3D printing builds from the inside out. That's the only way that you can get these channels inside of channels and lattice structures to be built. The shapes are very complex, and the only way to do it involves taking powdered metal and fusing those little grains of metal together with lasers to build up that structure. Using machining tools to remove material from a solid billet of metal doesn't work because you just can't get the tools in the right place. It's impossible to do it. 3D printing has revolutionized that way of manufacturing because they can build from the inside out. Building from the inside out is what I want to talk about today. The title of my sermon is Edify. Edify. As we develop as Christians to help each other, we need to think about edifying one another, to build up. This principle of building up one another can help us all, every single one of us, from on an individual basis and on a collective basis. In the Bible, we do read about edification all over the place, and I bring out only a few select scriptures today, but that word, edification, is defined as building up. This is the way we grow, and as we've learned in previous messages, growth is something that we are compelled and admonished to do. We, as Christians, must grow, and it's best to do that from the inside out. Edification is a process by which we add something to make it bigger and better. The ministry builds us up as individuals. We too have a responsibility to participate in building up one another. In addition to that, we as individuals build up the church. As we will learn, this is a layered admonition that results in spiritual growth individually, but also culminating in a collective growth as well. It all aims to fulfill the ultimate goal of bringing us, bringing us all to live as children of God in the kingdom of God. It's no small thing to accomplish this, but just like 3D printing adds one layer at a time, one grain of powdered metal at a time, and fuses it, that is how we too can grow and build some things in our lives that would otherwise be impossible. Every single one of us has a need to be encouraged to grow in the right way. In large part, this is one of the things that we hope we can accomplish during the feast. We come here because we are commanded to do so, but the result is something that allows us to recharge our spiritual understanding and edify one another and help us all to carry on through the coming year. I'll begin with my first scripture in Acts 20, reading verse 32. Turning to Acts 20 and reading verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Bible, this word of God, is something that is able to build us up. That's why we all have the book in front of us right now, or if we're digitally inclined, the computer, or the digital version. But this is where we begin. We are not left to figure out how to grow on our own. We don't have to guess. We have a guidebook that can help us out. All scripture is useful for our growth. So, Scripture is where we will begin. This is where we will look today to find out how we can edify one another using the words of the Bible to do so. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 14, and I'll read verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And we'll stop there. The phrase that I want to pick out here is the pursuit. We pursue those things which make for peace. We pursue those things which edify one another. We actively pursue building up one another. Now, what that means is that we don't sit on our hands and think about how great of an idea this is. We have to pursue it, put some action behind it. If we don't put energy into building each other up, into building up our own understanding as well, it's not going to happen. We need to pursue that. So here we go. Let's pursue it together. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10, and I'll read verse 8. We get a lot of encouraging words from Paul in this topic of edification. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, we read, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." Paul and his co-workers were given a job to do. They had a pursuit to edify and to build up the church, to build up individuals as well as the collective first church. And he understood this very clearly. It was his mission. And this is where we read, that's the context in which we read these words he's writing. His job was to build up the church. And he had to write some pretty scathing letters to brethren to get them on track, to get them pointed in the right direction. Some of these things were perhaps difficult to read, difficult to take, but it was for the sake of edifying them, to build them up, to guide their growth. Even though these letters came across as being critical, they had that purpose. And he was reassuring them of that in this letter here. He's saying that the authority was given to him so that he and his co-workers could edify, could build up the church and the individuals. Now, understand this note of offering constructive criticism as a way of building people up. However, it's something that is it's a topic that needs to be done very carefully. Providing constructive criticism is a natural way that we may be inclined to help one another out. It's a very easy way of offering some insight. But it is true that people generally have a hard time receiving any kind of criticism. It is just the way that we are wired as people. Listening to criticism, even if it is constructive, usually has an effect of a response of rejection. So Paul is, of course, trying to let them know, hey, look, this is for your growth. I'm not trying to cut you down. I'm trying to build you up. But as we can read in Paul's example, we see a lot of encouragement that comes from him, and that is something we too, as we are interacting with one another and trying to build one another up, offering encouragement is something that's very important, just as we have from Paul's example here. In addition to that, asking questions to guide understanding, to bring ownership to that decision about what direction to go, that too is very effective. If we are changing as individuals, it's something that we need to want And we have to remember that others that we come in contact with, if they are to change, they need to want it as well. It's not like we can control people. Paul, of course, provides us examples of giving encouragement, helping people to understand what they are trying to shoot for. He offers them that insight, telling them, look, you are children of God. How are you to behave? How are you going to accomplish this in your life? Don't you want that? How do you think you need to change? How do you think you need to grow in order to make that possible? So that's the perspective that Paul brings in some of these examples that I'll share with even more with you. Going to Philippians 2 and reading verses 1 through 4, we read a little bit more about that perspective in building up one another as we may help others. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We are to be mindful of what others need, knowing that we are trying to function as a group, as a congregation, as in one spirit, with one mind. We have the same goal. I like the way that the outcome works when we seek the interests of others as well. In thinking about how we can shift our perspective away from ourselves to seek others' interests, it very much helps us in understanding how to edify one another, how to build one another up. Now, we all benefit one another and make something bigger than it could have been otherwise when we think of what others need. Every single one of us is an individual. Please turn with me to Matthew 25, and I'll read verses 41 through 45. We have a responsibility as well. I want to make this clear. It's not an option for us if we are to be true Christians, to sit on our hands and not build up one another. We have a responsibility to offer help and assistance to others. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We have an obligation to help one another out. If we are looking out for the interests of others and what they need, we will be able to pick up what others need from us. And we may think that certain opportunities to help others out might be below us. Like, I don't know that person, or even if I understand they have a need, I'm not going to help. It's not necessary. But that is not always the case. Our love for others is a way of demonstrating our love for Christ. That is the point that Jesus Christ is making here. When we express love for others, especially our brethren, it builds others up and it shows and demonstrates our true Christian love. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 9 through 18. First Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul says a lot here, giving them so many encouragements and instructions. And as times get tougher, we are all going to need encouragement like this, strength from one another. Again, we see the urge to pursue good for ourselves. It does say that. We need to make sure that we don't neglect our own growth, but also for one another. Our love needs to be outward. It needs to build up each other, not just ourselves. This letter ends with a bunch of encouragements, things that we are encouraged to do. God's will is that we rejoice, that we pray for one another, that we give thanks. He wants us to live those happy, joyful lives, knowing that we have a great future in the kingdom of God, in his family. Turning to Romans 15, I'll begin in verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Again, building up one another, especially the weak that are mentioned here. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We can see how we are supposed to be operating, running as a team. The strong helping out the weak, understanding what each other's needs are, working towards that same goal, having the same mind. We all work together. Jesus Christ gave us an example of what it means to demonstrate love for others. He offered up his whole life for you and me, for everybody. Now, when we read about the strong bearing with the scruples of the weak, that word scruples is an interesting one. It means infirmity, a conscientious belief of error arising from the weakness of the mind. None of us are perfect. Especially when we begin our conversion, we don't understand everything yet. We might have a wrong understanding. And what we read here is that the strong are to bear with those who are not so strong in their conversion yet, to help them out, to build each other up, but not for our own sake. We're not supposed to go into our conversion and offer help and support for one another to prove how righteous we are. No, we are trying to help build up each other so that we can increase our conversions. We try to help one another out. As we read elsewhere in the Bible, iron sharpens iron. We all need to grow and help each other. We all need encouragement. Turning to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, reading verses 24 through 26. Second Timothy 2 and verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, we may all be thinking to ourselves, I think I know what so-and-so needs. This person's got this thing all wrong. I can fix that. That's not what we are supposed to do. Humility is absolutely vital, as we read here. Gentleness, patience, taking the perspective of teaching is important. We need to have that perspective when we engage with one another for the purpose of edifying. Again, to build each other up, not to cut others down or build ourselves up and make us appear more righteous. Our job is to encourage one another to correct each other's paths, but in humility and in increasing our understanding, everybody's understanding. Our job is not to destroy by passing judgment. Turning to Galatians 6 and reading verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, we read this instruction for us to be gentle and not bring ourselves into that trap of self-righteousness. I can't stress this enough. As we build each other up, we need to increase understanding, not cut somebody down and turn over to self-righteousness. With a loving heart, we have a responsibility to look out for one another. Of course, we need to be very careful in how we do that. Passing judgment on another can very easily become an expression of that self-righteousness rather than an expression of concern and love. We need to consider how we ourselves would like to receive help. If we think about it that way, when we are offering help to one another, it could be very helpful to us. How would I like to receive help from one another, from somebody else? That may help us in how we work with others and building them up. Ephesians 4, I'd like to read verse 29. I really like this scripture quite a bit. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now that word corrupt, it can be translated as rotten, putrefied, worthless, bad, unfit for use. Do you want those kind of words to proceed from your mouth? I don't think so. We don't want to have our encouragement coming across as being unfit for use, rotten. I like the New Living Translation of this scripture. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If we can all do that, I think everybody would like to hear those types of words. I know I would. So we have this responsibility to lift up one another, to build each other up from the inside out. I'd like to read Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. This describes what it's like when we work together as a group. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we function together, we are stronger. Unity, a singleness of mind, a singleness of spirit, is important for our own strength and for the salvation of others as well. If we want to endure through this age that we live in, this terrifying world, we need to work together, build each other up, encourage one another that we can do it, that we can overcome the sin that is so pervasive in this world. Going back to Paul's letters, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll read verses 23 through 24. First Corinthians 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each other's well-being. Knowing that love is the greatest commandment, defined as being that outgoing concern for others, we need to take others into our consideration when we set our motivations. We're not trying to exalt ourselves, but we're trying to build up one another to edify. By seeking the well-beings of others, we fulfill that requirement to build each other up. So we have this individual edification and relationship that we have with one another and others that we engage with. But that's only one layer in this commandment to edify. We also play a role in building up the body of Christ, the church. How does that work? Let's review several scriptures that talk about this. Going to Ephesians again, and chapter 4, we'll read verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is the purpose of the members of the body of Christ to do the work to edify, to build up the body. It talks about ministerial offices in particular here, so that's one focus. But we each have a job to do as members in the body of Christ, to build up the church. Our individual growth, as well as the church, is part of our job. We're building everything up. We're building this structure, like, from the inside out. It starts from our own conversion. It works through each one of us as individuals, and each one of us as individuals are inside this body of Christ. We are building up that structure. We are that internal lattice work, if you will, that is being 3D printed out of fancy metal. Going to 1 Corinthians 14, we'll read verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Again, we read about pursuit. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Those spiritual gifts that we read about of prophecy, and we don't have that going on today, but we are looking at this as an example to build up the church, build up the body of Christ. It's going down to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. We may think of our spiritual gifts as serving ourselves, but that's the wrong perspective. It's important that we build up our own understanding, but with that frame of mind, if we are not using our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to build up the church and to build up one another, that is tantamount to burying our talent in the ground and becoming unprofitable with what we've been given. The only way to profit is by taking some action to pursue edification and actually use what we have to build up the church, to build up one another inside the church, inside this body of Christ. So we have a job, of course, to build up the church. But there's a very important aspect of the ministry. The ministry edifies us as individuals, as members, as well. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I'll read beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul knew his mission. He understood what the job of the ministry was. He knew that it involved encouraging the brethren, helping them build up their faith. Continuing, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul had others working with him. He had Timothy and other ministers working for the same purpose, to offer that encouragement, to help people build their faith. That young church was so fragile, and he knew it. He sweat the details. Even when he was stepping back, as we read here, from his job and putting others in control to do the work, he could not, he had such concern that he had to reach out and say, like, how are you doing? You know, this is why I'm sending Timothy, but I'm very concerned. I think about this young church, if you will, and I do want to take a moment to offer some thanks to Mr. Norbert Link. He, I think about quite often as he is working through all the details. We heard announcements from him today about all of the difficulty that's going on in Germany. I saw him yesterday. He was very busy trying to sweat out the details and help the brethren, help solve these problems for individuals. Brethren, we have a tremendous privilege with Mr. Link at the helm in offering up his service. So I do want to express that gratitude. So, Norbert Link, thank you. In one of his letters, Paul writes about how he's been through so many trials and tribulations, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. And then he ends his reflection on all that by thinking about what concerns him daily. It's not all the hard stuff that he's gone through. What concerns him daily is the well-being of the church. And we are privileged enough to have ministry who take that to heart. We have true concern for the brethren. I've seen that example. So I'm grateful to be part of this organization because we have such genuine, authentic leadership. So there you have it. There's my testimonial for you, Mr. Link. Now, since you are in 2 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 12, and I'd like to read verse 19. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. The rest of the passage here continues to talk about Paul's hope for their conversion. He wants to see them repent of their sins. He wants to see them grow. And he sees this as his purpose, to help the brethren grow. The ministry feeds the flock. And that is what Paul sees his purpose to do. Again, in 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. We see Paul's perspective again here, that he and his team of apostles were putting all of their effort and to strengthening the brethren. Yet we pick up the fact here that he needs to correct some brethren as well. And that, of course, can be hard to receive sometimes when we are on the receiving end. But we know that ministry, the ministry is doing so for the sake of our benefit. It's easy to take offense when we are corrected, if we take things personally. But we need to know that when this is done right, it is for our benefit. It is for our growth. It is to help us build up our strength from the inside out. So we have those examples, brethren, of us building up one another, of us contributing to the edification of the church, that body of Christ. And we have the example of the ministry also edifying us as individuals. It all works together. You take any one of those elements out, and it doesn't work. Edification, building up one another, requires everything working in harmony, as I described. We have some examples of encouragement that I'd like to bring up to you. A small selection. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy 31, and I'd like to read verses 7 through 8. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7. Here we see Moses encouraging Joshua. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." In handing over the mission to Joshua to bring Israel into the promised land, Moses offers him encouragement. There were a lot of people resting on the shoulders of Joshua. And Moses reminds Joshua of the purpose to bring that nation to a homeland. And Moses gives Joshua that encouragement. He reiterates to him that he has nothing to fear because God is on his side. God is directing this mission. He will not allow it to fail. As long as you stay within the boundaries and obey God, he's got your back. We read that encouragement. Could you imagine being in Joshua's shoes there? I would be scared, certainly. I would need encouragement. This is the encouragement he gets. God is directing you, Joshua. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. You will win if you do this. That's very encouraging. That is very uplifting. You can see how Moses is edifying Joshua, building him up. We see another example in Jeremiah, another one that is eye-opening and uplifting. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10, we read Jeremiah being encouraged by God himself. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.' Then said I, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build up, to build and to plant.'" Jeremiah was young and had some serious self-doubt when he was called into the, given this calling as a prophet. But God gives him the encouragement that he needs to not doubt himself, but to take strength in his calling, to believe in it. He is encouraged by God to do so, to not be afraid. And we have the words written down right before us as a result of him taking that to heart and allowing himself to be built up through that encouragement. And we too are the recipients of the edification that we get from these words. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 2 through 3, we can read about David and Solomon. As David was handing over the reins to Solomon to build the temple, he too was offering encouragement to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, beginning in verse 2, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood."'" Going down to verses 9 and 10, we read this being presented to a crowd. This is not a one-on-one thing, but in a public audience. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." In the construction of the temple, so much had been prepared. David had put it in his heart to make this happen, but he couldn't do it. He was prevented from doing it because of the reasons that we read. He had to hand over that job to Solomon to finish it. And God chose Solomon to do it. We read those very encouraging words. Could you imagine hearing those words yourself? God has chosen you for this job. Be strong and do it. You have a job. You and I both have a job to do. Be strong and do it. We can take those words to heart for ourselves. This should build us up too. We need to understand what we are working towards. What is the goal? It's all well and good to know that we are being built up by one another, by the church, and that we receive edification from the ministry. It's a beautiful swirl of construction, if you will. But we have to know, we have to understand why. Why are we building each other up? Why are we building up the church? Why is the ministry helping us to learn and to grow and develop our spiritual understanding? What's the purpose? If we don't understand why we're doing things, we're going to lose our steam. We can be built up, but if we have lost our focus, it's not going to have any benefit. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2, and I'd like to read verses 5 through 10, because this is the job that you have. This is what you and I are to go and do, to be strong and do. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 10. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are a royal priesthood. We are begotten members of God's family. As this scripture opens up, what are we building? What is that? If we are edifying one another, if we are edifying the church, it is for this purpose of building up a spiritual house, to be members in that family of God, that royal priesthood, that holy nation. That is what we are building up to become. That's the structure. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Visualize this. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What a great picture. We have this book in front of us to build our understanding, and that is what lays at our foundation. We are members in that body of Christ. We are part of that structure, that spiritual house that is being built up. We are standing on top of so much work that went before us, having learned and built our understanding greatly. Our spiritual house is where the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. Brethren, God believes in you, he believes in me, and he is building us up together. We have some encouraging words to read from Jesus Christ in this regard in John 16, verses 32 and 33. John 16, verses 32 and 33. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have that encouragement that we can live with, that can give us hope for the future. Jesus Christ gives us that encouragement as we face the reality of trials. We will have trouble in life. There's no doubt. It will get more difficult to be a true Christian, in this world anyway. But Jesus Christ ensures our victory. We will win if we just stick with the truth and support one another in the same mission that we all have, that we are all working towards. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. First Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. It's clear that Paul's purpose and the purpose of the church is to help us as members in the body of Christ to grow. We read about abounding here, more and more. We don't stop once we think we're done, because we're not done. We're not supposed to sit still. We increase, we edify, we continue to build up one another and build up the church. We learn, we keep trying, we keep doing. You see, we are here at the feast as a reminder of the great future that is set before us, to be part of the royal priesthood, that holy family. We understand the calling that we have, the purpose to glorify God in our actions by showing love to Him and to our fellow man. We build up one another in the church for that reason. Again, reading Paul's words and sharing them with you. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing.